Welcome to Waterbrook Church, located in Victoria, Minnesota. Thank you for joining us today as Pastor Kevin Dibley continues his series in Ephesians. The sermon's entitled, Becoming a Safe Place for Spiritual Growth. The church is called to build one another up until we all reach the fullness of Christ. The goal is to display God's glory, but as you know, we aren't there yet. This week, we considered how the church is the place where God intends to transform his people through the gospel into his likeness. What does that mean for us? How do we as struggling saints become a safe and healthy environment for people to work out deep struggles and enter into the joy of Christian life? Let's worship together.
This morning, we're going to have you look at kind of our key text, which is in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25. So I'm going to encourage you to go there initially, but I'm going to show you another passage of Scripture that I'm going to make reference to. And I will encourage you to put a bulletin or a pen or something in there because we're going to go back to it quite regularly this morning in our study. But Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25 is our primary text for this morning. The scriptures read by the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, 25, "Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another." Speak the truth, each of you, to his neighbor, for we are members one of another. We have been studying the letter to the Ephesians, and if I have not made my point clear right now, I'm really struggling, then I'm not sure I'll be able to. Because the letter to the Ephesians has one clear agenda, and that is to teach us the glorious purpose of the church in the plan of God. It is a hard truth to convince people of in our day and age, especially in Western society, because we live like we're the center of our universe. Isn't that true? The world is taught, look out for number one. Look after yourself. You got to look out for yourself because nobody else is going to take care of you. You got this whole mentality in the Western world of radical individualism. Need to tell you that is as thoroughly unbiblical a message as the evil one could send us. And the consequences are catastrophic. Catastrophic. You were never designed to walk on your own. You cannot, in and of yourself, bring glory to God as you were designed. You can live for the glory of God, but only as the body of Christ can we together glorify the Lord. I have a few friends who love astronomy, and I've got some friends, even here, who are learning and into astrophotography. And you know, one of the cool things about astronomy, if you've ever done any of the even the recent stuff in the last year or so on gravitational lenses. Anybody know what gravitational lenses are? I know some of you do. So gravitational lenses, essentially, I'll give the Reader's Digest version, is the fact that you can have a cluster of stars in the sky up here, and it will function like a lens. So we've got these super telescopes that want to look out into the farthest reaches of the galaxies, and one of the things that they've discovered is that, you know, Einstein was in on this, of course, and you can look at a cluster of stars and use it as a lens to see a star beyond it or a supernova, an exploding star or something. You can see it when you couldn't have seen it without that cluster of stars. It's like a magnifying lens. And so if you look into this cluster of stars, you will see behind it and through it, let's say a supernova that's gone off way outside of our reach. And the mathematicians and the scientists and the astronomers have calculated that if they can see, for example, a supernova show in a cluster of stars over here, they can calculate the distance of another cluster of stars and say, that was September 15th, April 14th, we're going to see it over here. And they've tested it, and it works. So it's a marvelous thing. And so we have these clusters of stars, gravitational lenses, which allow us to see something which we couldn't see otherwise. Not with the naked eye and not even with our telescopes, as developed as they are now. Pretty fascinating stuff, and you can see some great pictures of it. I want to put it to you today, that is a good picture of the church. Because we are a cluster of Christians called to be the reflection, the illuminating light to the world of the glory of God in the gospel of Jesus Christ. He intends the world to see Christ and what God is really like through us. That is a holy calling. That is a holy calling. It is not the general public interpretation of the role of the church. It may not even be your belief about what the church is, depending on what your experience of the Christian church. But that is the call of the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Ephesians. Paul is writing to them and telling them, you are a holy people, and God has chose you before the foundation of the world that you might be holy and blameless. And he has this long description in the first three chapters of God's remarkable saving grace in your life and in my life for the purpose that we might reflect to the world something of the glory and the holiness of God. And so we are called to go out and declare the hope of the gospel, but we are called to go out and live the reality of the gospel. So we've moved into chapter 4 of Ephesians, and Paul is beginning to tell us, you are no longer to live the way you once lived. We talked about the ant mill last week. Those of you who were here last Sunday, you know the ant mill where ants will start going out. They'll have some lead ants leading them, and they'll follow a pheromone trail to get on track, and you can get them on a plate. After a while, they either lose track of that pheromone trail, so they just follow the ant in front of them, or they'll kind of reinforce that pheromone trail by keeping going over it, and you can get like a 2.5-hour line of ants going who will keep following, going nowhere until they're dead. And ants will just die of exhaustion. And every morning in Victoria on Monday, the ants go marching one by one. They start going back out on the highway, heading out into the routines. You know what it's like. We all have to go out and face life. But many times it's without purpose, without a clear sense of calling, without a clear identity why they are here. Friends, you are not to live a purposeless existence. You might be pulling out, but you're pulling out for the glory of God. You're going out there as a radically distinct people called to display the glory of the Father. And as we come to understand the meaning of the church then, we exist as a people to help one another grow into the likeness of God and become something very different than what we're experiencing day by day. I'm going to give you a simple definition today of what the church is. And I'm just going to put it this way. The church is a safe place to experience grace. Can you remember that one? The church is a safe place to experience grace. We are actually called together to help one another be transformed by the gospel of God. I mean, I'll actually give you a summary statement that'll come out of the other text we're going to look at in Zechariah chapter 8. If you want to put a theme over my sermon today, it's love, truth, and peace. Love, truth, and peace. The purpose of the church is to be different than the world, but not to be arrogant. The purpose of the church is to be conformed into Christ, but also to be in an environment in which, as we are conformed, we reflect the glory of God's mercy in the gospel. It should be possible for someone to come into church on a Sunday or gather into the body, because the church is not just on Sundays, it's all week long, be part of our group and find around them somebody who is willing to patiently reflect the forgiving grace of God as they grow up into maturity. That's what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4 earlier, that we are everyone to do our part so that we are building one another up in love. And the way that we do it is speaking the truth in love. That's crucial. Love, truth, and peace. We live in a world that wants peace, but do we have it? No. People want peace in their families. People want peace in their relationships. People want peace in the world, and they don't have it. At the same time, we live in a world that is radically opposed to truth. Who are you to say what is true? Who are you to say what's right or wrong? And one of the things the Bible says very clearly is that truth and peace, truth and love, go hand in hand. If you do not have truth, you will not have peace. If you do not have God's truth, you will not have peace. If you do not have God's truth, you will not know what it is to love the way that he has to love. And the church is this remarkable scenario where you get a bunch of people who are pretty messed up, working their way by the grace of God to be conformed into the likeness of Christ, where we grant one another the safety to grow, but we also work towards speaking truth into each other's lives so that we will not stay where we're at. Understand that? You can't be part of the church and just coast or stay where you're at. You cannot be part of God's family. You are called to build one another up and grow until you're like Jesus Christ fully. So that's part of the Christian life. But the church must be a place that as you're doing that, we patiently speak truth and give God's Spirit time to develop that. We will not, this side of heaven, get it all together. And so you could be someone who falls on the side of truth, where you just go, what's the matter with these people? What's taking you so long? And the best cure for that is either having children or getting married. Because then you can say that back and forth every week. And you start to realize that unless the Lord builds the house, our labor is in vain. And a large part of what we do as believers for one another is patiently, graciously work the process through, speaking truth, listening, having conversations, inviting one another to see the glory of Christ, never taking away the standard and the hope, never compromising the ideal reality, but realizing that we're going to be in process together. Another definition of the church that I wrote down, and I don't want to defend it extensively because it's got component parts, but it's not a thorough, is the church is a place of safety. Notice all the grace in Ephesians. It's a place of safety where the grace of God flows freely and unendingly from blood-bought sinners to blood-bought sinners. Get that? So the church is a place where grace flows from sinners who've been purchased and forgiven by Jesus to sinners who've been purchased and forgiven by Jesus, where the only things that are not welcome are unrepentant sin and self-righteousness. See those two things? It is not okay to keep sinning. If I love you, you can't just keep going that way. We're called to help each other, to be clear, to speak to one another. But I'm not to say, I won't work with you, I won't walk with you. Get it together and come back later. It's a process where self-righteousness, if you think that you've arrived and everybody else just better smarten up, that's not tolerated by Jesus. On the other hand, being willing to work together doesn't mean we can just say, keep going the way you want to go. The Apostle Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, that we are to put off the old self and we are to put on a new self. When does that go on? Constantly. It's not a one event. You don't, did anybody get up one day, put off the old self, put on the new self, and you've never sinned again? Never had grumpiness, never had impatience, never grumbled, never been a grumpy old man? Right? Anybody done that? No. You get up every day. It's the ongoing process of the believer to encourage each other to put away the old self on an ongoing basis and to daily put on the new self. And so this is, you know, one of the best pictures that Paul will have in Ephesians for this is the picture of marriage. In fact, why don't you just turn to Ephesians 5 for a second so I can show you what Paul does here. He teaches on marriage, and when Paul speaks on marriage, listen to him, because he is not really talking primarily about marriage. Marriage is a metaphor. He's really talking about the church and how we're to function as the church, and he'll say that in the text, but listen to what he says. Husbands, chapter 5, verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Got that? So Christ gave himself up for us, died for us, bore our sins for us. Didn't belittle it, didn't bat an eye and say, didn't wink at us and say it was okay. He bore it. But listen to why. Verse 26. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for it, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. This is powerful. That's where I'm going today. Dear friends, we need to speak the word over one another's lives and into each other's lives. And Christ, by the word of his truth, by the word of the gospel, has died for us and preached the gospel that he might wash away our sins. He's talking about the church here. Husbands, love that way. That what he's saying about this is that marriage, as a picture of Christ, is that the wife should be more spiritually beautiful as a result of the husband's influence. And I'm not going to teach on that section today. We're going to get there. But that's one of the biggest challenges in marriages. The wives lead and the husbands don't. Right? The wives often find themselves alone trying to live for Christ and not having the husband encouraging and sacrificing with the truth of God's word. Now, I'm not trying to guilt you here. What I'm trying to do is put over you this fact that this is what Jesus has intended. We're his bride. And he has purposed, as this text says, I'll look at verse 27, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she may be holy and without blemish. You see his goal? Jesus wants his bride to be holy, like God is holy, beautiful, spotless. Remember Christmas time, going to David's bridal. Thankfully, Marianne was there. As Lauren was doing her wedding dress shopping. And in about, I don't know, less than 2 months, I'll be in Honduras weeping as I walk my daughter down the aisle. And you want her to look radiant. She wants to be radiant. Let me ask you, is there any Christian who does not want to be radiant with the beauty of God's holiness? You understand? That's what we're called to help each other with. And unless we help each other with it, the world out there will have some kind of perverse idea, some prejudicial idea, some false idea of what the church is, what Christ is, what God has done, what it looks like. They'll either see us as a bunch of self-righteous, arrogant critics who are willing to put burdens on people's shoulders but not help them with it, or we're just culturally, you know, trying to please and adapt and look just like the culture so we're cool. And they're cool with getting into the ant mill every day. My dear friends, we cannot go on this side and we cannot go on that side. We must work towards the glory and the beauty of the body of Christ so that we might be these marvelous reflectors of the light of the glory of the gospel in God. That's what we're called to do. So go back to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 25, and let me just make a couple of comments. If you've picked up already, Paul has said repeatedly in this section of Scripture that we are to speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Build each other up in this way. That's what he says. So in verse 25, he's going to put a pattern that's going to go all the way through the rest of chapter 4. He's going to say the old self has something you cannot use anymore, and you've got to put it away. There's a new self that you have to put on. There's a new behavior that you've got to choose, and there is an underlying reason why you must do it. There's a rationale for it. I used to do a men's group, and I would call this our toolbox. And I would say we have two toolboxes. There's the toolbox we used to use, and there's a toolbox we're allowed to use. And Paul puts all the tools that used to be used in us to try to get people to do what we want them to do. Anger, right? Manipulation, lying, falsehood, all that kind of stuff. And I would say, let's put a list on those. And let me tell you this, for the next week, be very clear, you cannot use those tools. The Bible says you can never use those tools as a means for doing your ministry, fulfilling your calling, being a man, being a dad, being a father, being an employee. You can never use these tools. And so there's a taking off, and then God doesn't sit there and say, you know, don't do that anymore. In his love and his grace, he says, you cannot do this, but I'm going to give you powerful tools that will transform people's lives. Use this toolbox. How many of you are boneheaded dads and husbands? Okay, there's a few, okay, you can be honest, right? How many times do we have the temptation to go to toolbox number one? We were raised with tools. My dad used toolbox number one, we say. You know, this is the toolbox I used to use. Actually, I'm glad that my dad used some of the tools, but not those. But you come to this other tool. There is a new set of tools. There is a new set of clothing. There's a new way of life. This is the only box you can go to. This is the only way. If you want God to work and him to be shown and his glory to be revealed through the church. Again, let me come back and tell you this. You have a high and holy calling. This is not optional. This is what we are called to be, and this is what we're called to do. Now, you wouldn't maybe probably pick up on this in this passage of Scripture, but Paul says, put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth to your neighbor. Now, you may not pick up on this, but almost all the commentators will tell you that Paul is most likely quoting Zechariah chapter 8. Now, there's a little bit of a debate amongst the commentators and about whether or not Paul has the whole of Zechariah chapter 8 in view or just this one verse. But I'm going to tell you where I lean. I believe that the principles in Zechariah chapter 8, amongst other passages of Scripture, are dominant in Paul's view of the church. Dominant. Whether or not he's kind of breaking it down in detail, he's certainly quoting this passage of Scripture in Zechariah chapter 8, where we're told to speak the truth. But I'm going to ask you to turn to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm sure it's probably the most worn-out part of your Bible. You've been pondering the pages of Zechariah for a while. Let me give you a bit of a background. Zechariah is a prophet at the time that Israel has been taken off into captivity, and now they're making their way back to the promised land. They're to rebuild the temple, and it's a tough and devastating and heartbreaking moment in Israel's history. And he comes in with the gospel. The good news for the hope of Israel in this passage of Scripture. And you'll hear echoes of it here in what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 where we're reading. You'll hear some of it in Revelation chapter 21 when he talks about that God will make a new city. He'll see a new Jerusalem coming down in 21-22, and God will be the God to them and they will be his sons. All that language kind of comes out of this. But listen to Zechariah chapter 8. I'm going to make my way through it. And here's what I just want you to see. This is a glorious picture of a God-made community. And for us as the church, a gospel-made community, what Christ makes. So listen to this. Zechariah chapter 8, and the word of the Lord of hosts came saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I am jealous for her with great wrath. Do you hear God's protectiveness over his people here? They are his people. He is dedicated to them. He says in verse 3, thus says the Lord, I have returned to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and Jerusalem shall be called the faithful city and the mountain of the hosts of the Lord of hosts, the holy mountain. And then I love this. So I want you to get this picture of the future promised here in Zechariah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall sit again in the streets of Jerusalem, each with staff in hand because of great age, and the streets of the city shall be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. Isn't that a great picture? Remember the old days? Anybody know the song, I Miss Mayberry? Rascal Flatts? It's a good song. But there is, I think, in our culture, this aching over a day when you could send the kids out the back door and you didn't have to worry about what was going to happen two doors down. We would go out as kids out the door and we'd be gone all day. We'd be making rafts and going down the river. You know, we would be out playing war when we didn't have an idea that what war was really about. We'd be playing street hockey on the other side of town. We'd be doing all of these kind of things growing up. Our parents, and then in the little town where I grew up, at 5 o'clock, the Baptist church bells would chime. And the rule was at our house, if you wanted food, you got home when the Baptist church bells chimed at 5. And we all would run home. And you see, there's an ache in our world for safety. A safe place where you can dwell with people, where the old folks well, treated with respect. And they can sit on the front porch and lean on the cane and look at the kids and go, "You rascals, get off the grass." Right? There's an ache for safety, of community, of belonging, of identity. Many people today wish our kids even knew what we were talking about. When you lived in a world that was much safer and you didn't turn on the news or you didn't have to say, "Don't you dare go there without calling me." And you're thinking when they're 10, they got to have a cell phone or something because you just need them to be able to get in touch with you. My dear friends, it's just we long for that. And I want to tell you this. I really believe the world around longs for that as well, but it's sabotaging it because it thinks it can have kind of the happy place. They're looking for that happy, peaceful, safe place, but they're at the same time trying to reject the only one who is our shelter and our safety and our peace. And the church is meant to be the safe place. And that is why the evil one loves nothing more to make it the exact opposite. The history of the church, you know, has been quite to the contrary. But look at this description, a safe place where it says in verse 4, old men and old women can sit in the streets again. And the kids can play, boys and girls. Jump down a little further to verse 10 as he describes it. For before those days there was no wage for man or any wage for beast, neither was there any safety for the foe for him who went in or come out. There was a day, he said, you remember, before we went off into captivity, there was no safety. There was no job security. There was no place of rest. And here's the reason why. God says, for I set every man against his neighbor. Every man against his neighbor. Because they had turned from the Lord and turned from the truth and given up on pursuing God, God gave them over. I tell you, God is giving our culture over. He's given our culture over. And I would suggest to you that this is why it's vitally important for the church to get over its culturally induced isolationism and individualism, because we are to a longing and lost world a picture of the hope of the future in and only in the person of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That's what we are called to be. So notice then down in verse 14, this is where this text is quoted from Ephesians 4 verse 25. For thus says the Lord of hosts, as I purpose to bring disaster to you when your fathers provoked to bring me wrath, and I did not, when your fathers provoked me to wrath and I did not relent, says the Lord of hosts, so again have I purposed in these days to bring good. Isn't that great news? God has decreed he's going to bring good to Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. Fear not. These are the things you shall do. Here's the Ephesians 4 text. Speak the truth to one another. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true. Get the word? Truth matters. Speak the truth to one another. Make judgments that are true. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. Have true hearts and love no false oath. For all these things I hate. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? God hates lying. The devil, Jesus says, is the father of lies. God hates everything false because Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. Earlier in Paul says, Ephesians chapter 4, as the truth is in Jesus. God is all about truth. Now, here's the thing I want to point out of this Zechariah passage, just so you get the overarching sense of the text. What he says is that when we commit ourselves under the grace of God in this new day to live according to truth with one another, there will be peace, that will be joy for us, and that will be glorious to the nations. Got that? It will be joy to us and glorious to the nations. So listen to verse 18. And the word of the Lord of hosts came to me, saying, thus said the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month, and the fast of the fifth, and the fast of the seventh, and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judah seasons of joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. And we had the Seder supper the other night. It was a joy. It's a real joy to celebrate the Passover, to think through it. And, you know, just the joy of the hope of the gospel. God has purposed in his plans. And he says this, there is a day of joy coming for God's people when they rejoice in what I have done for them. And Paul is drawing that, I believe, into Ephesians. This is what Christ does for the church. We ought to be rejoicing that we're the people of God, that we've been saved out of our sin, that he's opened up our eyes to see the light of the gospel, that we can live and grow together. This is a joy to us. It is a joy to me to be part of the family of God. I am so glad to be saved from my sin. I am so glad that he's shown me a way other than the way my heart would go. I would be on the anthill. I would be doing what every other businessman is doing. I'd be doing it the same way with the same ambitions. I would be doing the same things to my family and so on. But he has rescued me and delivered me and shown me a different way. Isn't that glorious? It is a joy now. My dear friends, we hardly know what the joy will be when we will see one day all of the corruption and consequences of lies and evil gone. But notice what he says there at the end of verse 19. Therefore, love truth and peace. So put that on your t-shirt. Right? Tattoo it. Well, I don't know if you're into tattoos. But put it where you can remember it as a thing. You need have a passion for the peace and the truth of God and love them together because they don't exist apart. Love it together. Are you committed to the truth of the gospel? God's truth? Are you committed to seeing people enjoy the fruits of that as they work it through and grow and reconcile and mature in it? Both of those things have to be in place. But then listen to what will happen to our neighbors and to the nations in a world that's going exactly the opposite. They have rejected truth and they have lost all peace. Is this a world of peace? I don't even know if Miss America, is there a Miss America anymore? You know, you used to have these interviews of Miss America and they would interview, what do you want? She would go, I want world peace. I mean, that was your get out of jail free card if you didn't know anything. You just want world peace. I don't know if anybody even says that anymore. We have become so disillusioned with the reality and possibility of peace. We don't think there can be peace in our families. We don't think there can be peace in our communities. We don't think there can be peace between previous broken relationships. We don't believe in forgiveness and reconciliation. You just kind of post a thing on Facebook or on Twitter or on Instagram which says, if somebody's a problem to you, just write them off. You don't have time for this. Of course you don't, if you're not a Christian. And if you're a Christian, it's the only thing you have time for. It's the only thing you have time for. So listen to this in verse 20. Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city will go to another. Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going. Many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, let us go with you, for we heard that God is with you. If we could so live our lives, transformed by the people of God, that our co-workers would say, Can I go to church with you on Sunday? Because I heard God's with you. How would they ever know that? Except for the truth of God so shaping our lives and our relationship so radically committed to one another that we cannot stand that any of us be a wandering sheep or stumbling in sin without coming along in a loving grace, encouraging each other towards the finish line with the truth of God's word. Friends, we got to love the peace that God gives us. We've got to pursue it, and we've got to speak the truth of God's word to one another. This is a passionate commitment of my life. In fact, as I get older, I get a little more singular in my ambitions. And one of my singular ambitions is I believe God's people need to hear God's word every day of their lives. It is the truth of God in the hand of the Holy Spirit that penetrates and convicts and cleanses and makes new. And so I want you to memorize the word of God. I want you to speak the word of God. It is nonsense that you cannot tell your spouse something of the truth of God. Doesn't mean you're great. Doesn't mean you're a biblical scholar. You can get up and say to your kids, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Start there. Right? Start. Read the word. Stumble over it. Memorize the scripture together. That's what... I mean, we didn't talk, but you prayed Psalm 19 this morning, whole half of the Psalms. What the first part was the stars. Look at the stars and the handiwork. They declare day by day the glory of God, right? The sun comes up on this side and goes on this side, and it's pouring forth speech. There is nobody on planet Earth that does not know that God exists. There are people who deny God and don't believe in God, but God believes in them in the sense that he knows what they know. Right? God knows that they know. Romans chapter 1 says, all people are doing is suppressing the truth in unrighteousness. God has made it obvious, but God has also made it clear through his word in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we need to expose people to this. And the church is a place where we love one another enough to put the word of God into each other's lives and patiently walk along as we grow. A few years ago, Larry Crabb wrote a book about the church, and he entitled it The Safest Place on Earth. Anybody in your family believe the church is the safest place on earth? Any of your coworkers get a sense that you have people around you that care about you so much that they would never abandon you in your darkest moment? Hope that's beginning to be true. I think it's true for many of you. They know we need each other, but there's no place to stand on side of it. We need to help each other towards increasing peace and joy, love, peace, and truth. So this is how the book is introduced, Larry Crabb's book, The Safest Place on Earth. In today's frenetic society, people rarely develop intimate friendships. Instead, they spend their lives essentially disconnected from others, rushing through life content with brief visits and casual conversations. But what if one were to develop a community, a spiritual community, of people who walked and supported one another through life's journey? What did that happen? What is that thing? It's the church. A community of real friends who listen to each other's personal tragedies, without merely trying to fix the problems. Got to be careful. We're not just there to, well, smarten up, you know, the Bob Newhart Fix It counseling program. We're there to enter into each other's lives, understand the depth of our struggles. Without merely trying to fix the problems, who are encouraged and nurtured each other's strengths, and who accepted people for who they really are instead of the image they try to portray. Are you not tired of going to work and playing the game of the image that everybody's trying to project out there? You got it all together. You're going somewhere. You got the perfect Facebook dream life going on. Give me a break. You're longing for community. You're aching over struggles. and you don't have anyone to turn to. That should not be the church. We're not perfect, but we're headed somewhere. And we're bound together. So if I could take this text and I go back and ask this question, what is Paul saying when he says, speak the truth to one another? This text is helpful because what it's saying is, he starts out and says, get rid of all falsehood. Get that, put it in this toolbox, lock it up. All falsehood. Falsehood can mean all kinds of things. In this text, we got to stop lying. How are you doing today? Oh, fine. How do I say it, Andy? Yeah, good. Yeah, Andy always imitates me. He always says, how are you doing? And I go, yeah, good. Right? And sometimes I am, yeah, good. Especially if we're going for pizza or something like that. But you know what? We kind of move back this wall of falsehood. We're all presenting that we kind of put our lives together and we don't need each other. Got to be honest. Put away lies. We, you know, businessmen and people, we got to put away lying. We have to have people around us at work that believe we tremble before a real and a holy God. They want us to go into the con game and we say, I'm sorry, but I revere the Lord more than I fear you. I will stand before the Lord one day, and he is dedicated to holiness. He is, as we studied in Sunday school this morning, the thrice holy God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. We need to tremble before his holiness, and that's got to transform our truthfulness. It says in this passage back in Zechariah when he's talking that we also need to make sure that when we're making decisions, we're just being fair. Sorry, I pulled my page out when I told you guys to keep it there. Zechariah chapter 8, listen to this line. The writer says, these things you're to do to one another, speak the truth to one another, and render in your gates judgments that are true and make for peace. Do you like those two things together? So if somebody comes to me, and I'm, as pastor, I'm going to do counseling, and they sit down, and they're in conflict with one another, it is absolutely paramount in my heart that my goal is not to favor anyone, but to do two things. Let's talk about what's really going on here. Let's get to the real issues. Let's talk about truth. And number two, let's work for peace. That's what he says. If we're not aimed at reconciliation, we're just trying to, then we're not doing what God's called us to do, because this is the place of peace. My dear friends, you have no choice in the family of God but to reconcile. It's the world that doesn't care whether or not it reconciles. We are going to spend eternity together, and being at peace with one another is beautiful. It is beautiful to sit on the front steps and have your heart at peace with the Lord and watch the world go by. Isn't that the glorious picture that we're to have? So there is no option here. Truthfulness, speak the truth. Truthfulness, let's be honest with one another and let's see what God wants of us. Let's reconcile with each other. He says, verse 17, do not devise evil in your hearts against one another. That means, at the very least, and he'll talk about this later in Ephesians 4, no bitterness. No putting a smile on in your relationships, and then inside you're walking away going, oh, that dirty, rotten, so-and-so kind of thing. Right? In your heart. Don't be thinking, planning, purposing any moment of revenge. What are we called to do? What's the gospel teach us to do? You read Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1. Brothers, be imitators of God who loved us and Christ died for us so that our sins might be forgiven. We're all about forgiveness here. We're all about reconciliation. We're all about peace. We're all about getting it right. We're not going to do. And it says, and love no false oath. A false oath is simply this. Jesus said, don't let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't tell someone you're going to do something and not do it. That's what the text says. And in one of the Psalms, early Psalms, it says, who can dwell in the Lord's holy tent? And one of the answers is, he who keeps his word to his own hurt If you've said, I'm going to do it, you do it. And why? Because we matter more than I matter. Get that? United truthfulness against that. Now, how many of us have fallen short on any one of these? Anybody been unforgiving? Anybody been unreconciling? Anybody been plotting revenge in your heart, kind of grumbling away? Anybody said they'd do something and not do it? Are we all kind of flat on the floor with this one? But are we all in agreement this is the right way to live? You see where Paul's going? I can't read Ephesians, the whole letter, and that section without going back to Zechariah and saying, this is what it's about, folks. It's a glorious vision of a people who exist in a world that has no truth and has no peace. And we work things out as a family so that people are watching it and they go, really? You still go to that church with those people after they did that? And you go, I love those people. They are flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone. Isn't that hard to do? But go back to Ephesians 4, and I'll end here. Why do we do this? Here's the rationale. It's a simple, he'll do this all the way through the end. He'll give you a reason why. Ephesians 4, 25 says this, because we're members of one another. We are the body. I'll tell you this, if you think you can't live without me, you're wrong. And that's not because I'm some arrogant egotist. My faults are here for your sanctification. My struggles are here for your growth. This last week was the 200th anniversary of the birth of Charlotte Bronte. Anybody know who Charlotte Bronte is? All right. Anybody read or watch Jane Eyre? Okay, if you haven't watched Jane Eyre, go watch it. Hollywood will do a romanticized version of Jane Eyre. It's interesting if you want to do some studies on Jane Eyre, because Jane Eyre, in the writing of Charlotte Bronte's work, Jane Eyre is someone who is a character who is trying to find her identity and her authentic real self in the middle of this. And as she's working her way through, she's got family members that betray her. She's got hyper-religious dear friends who are influencing her towards a more stoic lifestyle, and she's trying to figure out, what am I supposed to be? And at the end of it, she discovers she's to be who God has commanded her to be. It's really at the core. It is the truth of God that shapes Jane Eyre's decision, and it's only when she submits to what God wants for her in the writing that she actually becomes the person that God calls her to be. It's all about truth. And so, my dear friends, you and I need each other. That's what Jane Eyre needed, all those people in her lives, with all their warts and blemishes and all those things, because it caused her to discover the difference between right and wrong, good and evil, and what God wanted and who she was. My dear friends, that's what we do for one another. We live in constant interaction with one another, and by doing it, we discover why God's way is right and true. The only thing that is unchangeable and unshakable is God. And we are in this together. We're in this together. But not only that, if we aren't in this together, then where does the world find its hope? What you do as a businessman at work affects my testimony. Who you are in your neighborhood reflects on this church. What I do as a pastor matters to the reputation of Waterbrook Fellowship and beyond us. The glory of God, the hope of the gospel in this community. My dear friends, tremble for a moment. It is no light thing, but it is a lovely thing. It's a lovely thing. It's a hopeful thing. So let me give you an exhortation. Put away all falsehood. Falsehood? Falsehood. Put it all away. Speak the truth to one another. Speak it. I'm not saying theoretically speak it. Speak it. May it be true of Waterbrook Fellowship that we are talking the truth to one another, because all week long we're getting the sale pitch of the lie. Oh, I'm so thankful. We're doing the house shopping thing God willing, we get in now. We got a house, so who knows between here and now. But I was thankful that along the way I would get an email and somebody would say, I'm praying for you that you would be content. Then I'd go to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and I'd read that section on godliness with contentment is much gain. Boy, was that helpful. Marianne would pick up a passage of scripture and she'd come back to me and say, Kev, we've been looking at this option, but I'm reading this passage of scripture, and because of this passage of scripture, that cannot be our option. That's just normal life. So we're working our way through these things. My dear friends, isn't it a helpful thing when you have people who love you enough, not to tell you that they know everything, but to bring the truth in so that you're bouncing the ideas around and seeking the wisdom of God and entering to the joy that these decisions in this life, I'm not doing it alone. I'm doing it with you. We're doing life together. We're doing it for the Lord, and He is a wonderful Savior. Who means for us peace and joy. Speak the truth, for we're members of one another. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening today. To find out more about our church, go to www.wbfellowship.org. If you have a prayer request today, we'd love to hear from you. Go to our website and click Prayer Ministries. Have a blessed day.